Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Scripture reading will be coming from Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26 and 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them.
Good morning. It's good to see you. Glad you're here. I can't think of a better place for you than to be here. And we are so thankful to God that you have come. For the membership here, as well as all those who may be visiting with us from other congregations of the Lord's Church, and those who may not share with our religious conviction, we are thankful that you have come, and we hope our prayer for you is that you will get to know God better. And if getting to know God better means obeying the gospel for you, if you're not a member of the Church of Christ, we certainly at the appropriate time going to invite you to do that. Because we know that this is our aim. This is why we're here. We are here to represent God in the world as his church, as the blood-bought institution that has taken his word. We're the pillar and ground of the truth. And we must, my friends, plant that wonderful truth into the hearts of men and women. And hopefully, you being receptive to that truth will come to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's our aim. That's our hope. And we hope that you've come for no other reason but to find out how you can certainly get to know God better. You know, there may be many things that you and I might find of which we could disagree. But one thing I believe we can agree upon is that man does not always treat his fellow man right. We are constantly reminded day by day in the various media outlets of man's inhumanity to man. All you have to do is turn on the news. You turn on the news and you find that folk are doing some of everything. That man is not treating his fellow man right. And we constantly are bombarded with that fact that man is not good to his fellow man. But sometimes it comes right into the church. Sometimes not only do we look outwardly and see that man is not treating his fellow man right, sometimes we look inwardly. And we look in among ourselves and we find that we are not treating one another right. You think about it in your life. Is there someone that used to be in your life that you were connected to, that you were close with, that you're no longer close with anymore? Are there some people presently right now that you have no use for? That for some reason something has happened and you now consider that person not very valuable? Is that possible? Could it be that there are those of us who are in that situation? You know, we tend to get to the point where we judge folks very harshly. We get to the point where sometimes we can look down on each other. We find those occasions where we sometimes no longer can speak peaceably to one another. We basically get to the point where we deem people irrelevant. And as far as we are concerned, we have no further use for those individuals. This happens in families. You know, I've heard people say sometimes that I've not talked to my sister in a certain amount of time. I do not talk to my father. My mother and I do not get along. And the people who is actually speaking these things are Christians. I'm sorry if I don't understand that type of thing. It's not due to some kind of doctrinal positions. It's not that they have left the faith or anything like that, but it's personality conflicts and things of that nature. And basically, I've written them off. I don't really have any more use for that individual. You hear people sometimes talk about individuals and they say, "That person doesn't mean anything to me. I don't have any respect for you. You're nothing." It happens on our jobs with coworkers. We don't want anything to do with certain people. Those people we deem are irrelevant. And if we see them again or have to cross their path, sometimes it'll be too soon. And sadly, most of all, it happens even in the church. We tend to devalue people. We not only devalue other people, but sometimes we even devalue ourselves. But I believe either we have forgotten or we don't know. Maybe it is the case that we know and we just need to be reminded of our self-worth. When we learn to place proper biblical value on others as well as ourselves, I believe that we will then be forced to change for the better. Notice I said proper biblical value, because we know how to devalue someone. But what we need to get back to is learning how to put biblical value. The value that God has put on an individual is the value we need to put on individuals. And I'm not talking about this morning our value as it pertains to our spiritual relationship with God being in His church. I'm talking about our value as human beings. I want to talk this morning about what makes you so special. What makes you so special? I want you to understand what makes you so special. I want you to understand this morning why you are so special. The first thing I want to understand is that we are special because you have been created in the image of God. And that, my friends, is something that should not be taken lightly. Amen. Every person, every individual has an innate worth. It is not based upon your conduct, your lifestyle, nor your accomplishments. There is a story told about Abraham Lincoln. I remember a man telling me this story about Abraham Lincoln, who was having a dinner party with some distinguished guests. And you can see all these statesmen as they come together and they're sitting around the table, and then a knock on the back of the door, and here comes a few of Abraham Lincoln's backwoods friends. They're shabby, they're dirty, they don't have any shoes on, and they want to see their old friend. So they come to visit Abraham Lincoln, and he's having quite the dinner. Everybody is dressed, black tie affair, and boy, they know how to handle themselves, but here come these backward boys that don't have proper decorum, don't know how to conduct themselves in this setting. And Abraham Lincoln invites them to the dinner. And they come and they get a place at the table. And then when the soup is served, and you know, but before I get to the soup, can you imagine what those folks must have been thinking? Can you imagine as they looked at these old boys come in there with no shoes on, dirty and shabby, and boy, this does not look like the type of event. They don't know how to act. They don't know how to conduct themselves in this arena. And then they sit down at the table and they're sitting around. Can you imagine the way they were looking at them? Do you think they place value on these individuals? When the soup was served, they grabbed up the soup with their hands. They didn't use the utensils. Grabbed up the whole bowl of soup with their hands and began to slurp their soup, to the amazement of the rest of the guests. Wow. What an embarrassment, right? Abraham Lincoln, being the guy that he was, grabbed his bowl of soup with his hands and began to do like they were doing and started to slurp his soup. And then the rest of the guests began to pick up their soup. In order to make them all feel welcome, then everybody picked up their bowls of soup following Abraham's lead, and then began to slurp their soup. It's a wonderful story because you see how these individuals, not being among the socially elite, did not know how to conduct themselves in that manner. And yet, through Abraham Lincoln's deeds, were made to feel welcome. Had he not did what he did, maybe there would have been no value assigned to these individuals. But because of what he did, then those individuals were made to feel welcome.
The world has a tendency to assign worth based on lifestyle. When we look at the lifestyles of the rich and famous, they actually have television shows. I believe they used to have a program called The Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, so that you and I can look at the lifestyles of the rich and famous and we assign more worth to those individuals than even ourselves. We began to believe that we have to take a back seat to individuals because of their lifestyles. Because I don't know how to conduct myself in this particular arena, you know what? I have to take a lifestyle. Because I lack some of the accomplishments of someone else, I then may be made to feel like I have no value. But I want you to understand that we are in the world, but we are not of this world. And our worth, our value is not based, not predicated upon conduct. It's not predicated upon lifestyle. It's not predicated upon our accomplishments materially. It is predicated upon our origin. When you read the words in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26, well, the Bible says what?
And God said,
let us make man. Here is the Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The Word is there. And then God, the Father, says, let us make man what?
In our image
and after our likeness. In other words, our resemblance. My friends, not only were you fashioned by God, God made everything. He made the heavens, he made the earth and everything therein. And then he made you. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. Not only did he fashion us, we are fashioned by God, but we are fashioned like God. My friend, that gives you worth. We have worth because of who we are, not what we are. We are creatures formed for a special position. Continue reading Genesis 1:26.
And let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.
My friends, who else was given that position but man? Man was creatures formed for a special position. Man has dominion over all of God's creation. Not only that, we were formed for a special purpose. Man was given an intellect, a will, a conscience, and emotions. This enables him to enjoy perfect fellowship with his creator. My friend, who else was given that but man? Do you realize what you can do with your intellect? You can accomplish great things with your intellect in the world. And maybe because you accomplish great things with your intellect in the world, someone may deem you more valuable than someone who didn't. But let me tell you something, God doesn't look at it that way. What you need to do is take your intellect and learn him. You take your intellect and learn to communicate with God. That's why he gave it to you. You was made in his image, so you have an intellect so that you can communicate with your creator. You was given emotions, and with those emotions, you can reciprocate the love that God has shown toward us. I can love him because he first loved me. That's what I can do. That's the highest form for my emotions. I can, with that will, choose him above all things, above anything. I can choose God. I can choose to serve him. I can choose to worship him. I can choose to pay homage to him. I can choose to follow his direction. I have the ability to do that with my will, and that's the high form for it. But I can do some other things, and people might value me above someone else because I did some things with my will. I chose to do this or that. But my friends, the highest form of it is to choose to obey him. And with that conscience, I can choose to allow him to regulate me, to regulate my direction, to regulate my behavior. Something that once I then take the word of God and I allow it to shape and mold my conscience, then, my friends, I will know when I'm going off track. We are special as human beings because we are made in the image of God. And it's that connection that sometimes is forgotten by those of us who tend to devalue others. Let me show you when this is evident. Look at Matthew chapter 5. It is evident when we call and refer to men as fools. Then it becomes evident. Now, before I go further, because every now and again, you'll hear us refer to men as fools. Because in certain contexts, you know, it's proper to refer to individuals as fools as it is described in the Word of God. Such is the case in Psalm chapter 14 and verse number 1. The Bible describes a man a fool. The fool has said already in his heart, there is no God. It's proper to apply that to a man who believes that there is no God. The Bible says that, and we can simply apply the scripture to that individual. But there is certain context where you should never call an individual or describe a person as a fool. And it's that in which Jesus speaks in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 22. Come on and read it for us.
But I say unto you. That whosoever is angry with his brother.
Uh-huh.
Without a cause.
Yes, sir.
Shall be in danger of the judgment.
Uh-huh.
And whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council.
Read. Whosoever should say, thou fool. It is the Greek word moros. It literally means dull or stupid. Heedless. Morally a blockhead. No good for nothing. Fool. You heard people say, not worth a nickel. People tend to devalue you. That's this word. Moron and things of that nature. In other words, when you start assigning to a person no value in the sense of calling them a fool, that's what Jesus is condemning. You see, the problem here is that a person who uses such derogatory insults has assumed a position of superiority and has, as a result of that, devalued the other person. They literally, as far as you're concerned, have no worth. Now, my question is, how is that possible when that person is made in the image of God? How shall you and I ever assign to a person that they are a fool, that they are a heedless moron, stupid, of no value and of no worth, when they have been created in the image of God? See, that flies in the face of God. And God is not going to allow us to get away with removing value on a person that he has placed value upon. You know what Jesus says about a person? Jesus said that person is headed to Gehenna, hell. It is a very serious situation. Why? Because by calling that individual a fool, you are saying you are superior and you are saying that they are worthless. When you say an individual is worthless, what in the world are you saying to God? Whose image was that individual made in? Then how can he be worthless? How can he be stupid and heedless and a moron? Well, the connection between God is sometimes lost, which is what places the value on that individual. And it shows when we use those kind of derogatory terms to insult that individual. But not only that, notice James chapter 3. It is evident when we curse man. It is evident that we have lost the connection that gave him value. James chapter 3 began in verse number 9.
Therewith bless we God. Even the Father.
Uh-huh.
And therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God.
Say that last part again.
Made after the similitude of God.
You see, the one who does this regards himself as occupying a higher position than others. He considers himself to be able to look up to God and invoke a blessing. And at the same time, he considers himself to be able to look down upon man and curse him. Who gave him such a position? Therewith bless we God. In fact, James says this goes against all nature. With the same mouth, send we out blessings and cursing. That goes against nature. Can a fountain yield both sweet water and salt at the same time? Cannot do it. Cannot bring forth fresh water and salt water. He says it goes against all nature that someone who has the Spirit of God within them should be able to bless God and with the same tongue curse men. But what allows him to do that? His thought that he is superior to others, which has allowed him to devalue someone that is made after the similitude of God. You see, you're going to constantly be hit with this same theme. The problem is we are forgetting the connection to God. When I devalue you, for some reason, I'm losing sight of who you are, who you're connected to, and who's responsible for you being here, and how much value he has placed upon you. Look at it in Genesis chapter 9, and notice verse number 6.
Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man.
There's that image of God coming again. For in the image of God made he man. What is the problem when young folks are running around here taking guns and shooting each other? What do we say about them? That they have no respect for the sanctity of life. And how dare them go and just devalue a person, consider a person useless, and just go and snuff out a life. Do they not realize that that person that they killed had value? Do they not realize that that person that they took out of this world was connected to God because they were made in his image? It may never dawn on them that the value God has placed on that individual. My friend, what makes us so special is that we are made in the very image of God. But I'll tell you something else that makes you special. What makes you so special is not only were you made in the image of God, Christ died for us. The Bible tells us why Jesus died. It was for our redemption. In Titus 2:14, Paul said, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The Bible tells us for whom Jesus died. And the Bible says he died for all men. The Hebrew writer picks up his pen in chapter 2 and verse number 9. And says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he should, by the grace of God, taste death for how many men? For every man. That means he died for you, he died for me. My friend, that places value upon you. That Jesus was willing to die for you. John 3:16, a well-known passage. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, look at the whosoever, that's individual, that whosoever, everyone has the same right. That places value. The world doesn't do that. There are some places you can't go. You're not wanted there. You're the wrong kind, you're the wrong type. And if you don't know it, walk into some places, you don't belong there. And folk will know you out of place. Walk into certain stores. Now, I don't know if they have them here, but there are some stores for those who are the lifestyles of the rich and famous, and you walk in there with your broke self, and there'll be some folk going to follow you. You don't belong there. They know you don't belong there. My friends, the world places value upon us based on the wrong criteria. But that whosoever says everybody has the same opportunity, which places value on all of us. In fact, look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Let me show you who Christ died for. See if we can find ourselves in there. Romans chapter 5, begin at verse number 6.
But when we were yet without strength.
Paul says when we were yet without strength.
In due time.
Christ died for the good folks. Yeah, you thought you were good. You didn't feel like you were too bad. Many of us, when we came to Christ, we didn't feel like we were too bad. I mean, we came to Christ, you know, and we didn't need as much help as some folk needed, right? I mean, there's some folk a whole lot worse than me. You know, I didn't really, let me tell you something, you're a sinner. How good can you look in front of a God who is holy and infinitely holy and has no flaws? that there is no darkness that can even approach his spotless character. How good can you look? We compare ourselves among those who we deem worse than ourselves because we devalue them. And so therefore, it makes it difficult for us to see ourselves as we truly are. But when you come to God, my friends, you need to recognize your sinful condition. He didn't die for us because we were good. He died for ungodly folks. For in due time, he died for those without strength. We couldn't change it. We couldn't do anything about the situation. We was in a helpless, hopeless situation when his son was sent for us. And he died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man would some die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were what?
Yet sinners,
Christ died for us. My friends, we were ungodly, we were sinners, we were unrighteous, and God sent his son to die for us, every one of us, which means we all have value. Every single one of us. We don't have a monopoly on righteousness. Every man can attain the righteousness if he comes through faith by Jesus Christ. Everyone. How dare we devalue? We may have some folks down the road that we have devalued. Is that possible? Sometimes our church building looks so good because all of us look the same. Where are the drunks? Or the rhinos, as they used to say. Where are the prostitutes and everybody? They need Jesus. But we don't want those types. Do we? Have we devalued them? Where are the homeless? Where are they? Maybe we've devalued them. We want a nice little pretty church building of people who know how to act, know how to conduct themselves. We don't want you in here with your problems. We want folk that know how to conduct themselves. We want folk that kind of know how to handle themselves. We want folk that know how to go on and handle your own problems and don't make them our problems. We hope you don't want us in your business. That's less work for us. We may be guilty of devaluing people who are made in the very image of God. But when God died for the ungodly and the unrighteous, you and I are in that number. We were in that category. God has made a great investment in us. He invested his only begotten son, John 3:16. And you know what? The amount of investment determines the value. Didn't Paul say there was a price paid? In 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul said, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God." Paul said there was a price paid, but Peter actually describes the price. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 18. Are you there? Peter said, "For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold by the vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with what? The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish." My friend, there was no amount of riches that could atone for your soul. And there is no amount of riches that is worth your soul. Jesus said, "For what is a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Matthew 16:24. "Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" My friends, listen at the investment that was made for you. It wasn't material things. There wasn't enough material things. There wasn't enough value in material things to be able to do anything about your condition. What God wanted for you, material things such as silver and gold, could not do it, could not accomplish it. So what did he need? He made an investment with the precious blood of his son, a lamb without spot and without blemish. It took Jesus Christ himself and his precious blood in order to purchase our redemption, in order to purchase our souls, in order to deliver us from death. Does that mean value? I think God placed a great deal of value on us when he chose the best that heaven had to offer. The Bible goes, Bible clearly tells us that God didn't choose an angel. He didn't go get an angel. 10,000s of angels, but God couldn't find one of them that could come and atone for us. Who's going to go? God himself. Second person of the Godhead, Jesus the Christ. Have to arm himself and take upon flesh in order to purchase us. That's quite an investment, don't you think? What makes you so special? You made in the image of God. That's what makes you special. What makes you so special? Christ died for you personally. That's what makes you so special. Constantly throughout scripture, the Bible is trying to tell us how much value we have. One sparrow falls from the sky, does not fall without God's watchful eye. Not one. And how many sparrows are you worth? So much so that the hairs of your head are numbered individually. Jeremiah 1:5-4, I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. What God says about Jeremiah, I already knew you. I already made you a prophet. You got value. Every single one of us have value. And it's going to be time for us to stop treating each other like we don't value one another. Don't you think? But I know why we don't treat each other right sometimes, because we don't forget the connection. You see, when we forget the connection, that's when we start to mistreat one another. What was Saul over there doing, kicking against those pricks? What was he doing? He was persecuting Jesus' people. Jesus came to him, Saul, why'd you persecute me? I didn't know I was persecuting you, Lord. I'm paraphrasing. Who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm ignorant of who you are. I didn't know. I'm over here whipping these folk over here just trying to carry on this new stuff. That's what I'm doing. They're going against the law. They're going against Jewish law. I'm over here taking care of them. Jesus said, it's me you hurting. It's me you're hurting. It's me you're hindering. You are persecuting me, Saul. Those folk got value, Saul. When Balaam went out to curse God's people, what did he find out? I got some value over there. Those folks you try to curse, those are my people. They're connected to me. That gives them value. Now, the person that you done put out of your life, the folk that you don't speak to no more, the folk that you don't have time for no more, the folk that you know mean nothing to you no more, those folk got value. Amen. Well, I know it's quiet now because, see, I'm in some stuff. I'm in some stuff that is affecting us all, right? That's why it's so quiet in here, because we all got some folk that we probably done devalue, and we done forgot the connection that makes those folks valuable. Those folks got some worth, my friends, and you need to start treating them like that. Get some stuff right. Amen. Let me give you one more quick instance why you got great value and why your fellow man has great value. It's because of that God who is not a respecter of person.
Amen.
That's why. See, the Lord don't show favoritism. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible said the Lord will not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all. He's not willing that any should perish. Just because you don't like them don't mean the Lord don't like them.
Amen.
Just because you don't place value on them don't mean the Lord don't place value on them. Just because you don't want to see them do well don't mean the Lord don't want to see them do well. Just because they hurt you don't mean the Lord don't want what's best for them.
Amen.
He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. My friend, God has never been a respecter of person. God has always been a respecter of character. And Peter found that out in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 34. When he said, of a truth I perceive that God is not a respecter of person, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. All those Jews had a problem with understanding why God would accept these Gentiles and put them on equality with them. They just couldn't understand that. Why? Because they had devalued those Gentiles. They thought the Gentiles didn't have any value. They looked at the Samaritans as dogs and put them on par with dogs and things of that nature. The woman at the well will tell Jesus, the Jews have no dealings with us. Why? They done devalued us. But those folks have some worth. And Jesus is sitting here and people can't even believe it. Why is he sitting up there talking to this woman at this well? That don't make no sense. She didn't even believe it. Why are you talking to me? You're a Jew. You know why Jesus is talking to her? Because I value you. You got some value. Now go home and call your husband. Lord, I got five husbands. Lord, he's the one at home, not my husband. Jesus said, I know it. She said, I have no husband. Jesus said, you don't spoke correctly. I know it. You don't have five of them. And the one at home now is not your husband. But you know what? The Lord wasn't done with it. We might be through with you. You don't have how many? But the Lord wasn't done with her. Why? Because she had value. And that woman went out as a missionary and brought the whole city back to the Lord. Those folks had value. The Jews didn't think they had value. So you imagine sitting over here and Peter is seeing this. Peter could not believe what happened here on this occasion. Here these Jews are, and that gift that fell upon them at the beginning fell upon these Gentiles, showing that God accepted them as well as the Jews. And Peter even wanted to do something about it. When he gets back to Jerusalem, they said, what in the world you do, Peter? He said, you know what, man, what was I supposed to do? I didn't want to accept them either. But what was I to do when the gift fell on them as on us at the beginning? The only time this ever happened was when it fell upon us. Now it fell upon these Gentiles. Guess what? We were the believers. Now we the unbelievers. And then God shows us to believe when he shows his gift on the Gentile. The Jews became the unbelievers. And God caused them to believe because they could not deny what happened when God sent down that Holy Spirit. And the gift fell on them as well as on us at the beginning.
Amen.
They had to give it up. And Peter said, I could not deny it. So who can forbid these that they should not be baptized? And those folks obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and came to the kingdom of God. And when they were in the kingdom, they were equal with the Jews. God didn't respect persons. The Gentiles always had as much value as the Jews. Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek, not the Aaronic priesthood. He was a Gentile, king of Salem. And Jesus' priesthood is after his. Not the Jews. Imagine that. Jesus said there were many lepers in Israel, but only one was healed. He was what? A Gentile. Jews wanted to kill him for that. They understood what he was saying. Them folk got value. Other flock I have that I must bring in. What are you saying, Lord? I don't know. You ain't ready to receive this yet, but you will. They got some value. Eventually, those Gentiles come in, and Jews have to find out that they had great value. God had placed great value upon them. Now, God is not a respecter of person. Let me show you this quickly, and then the sermon is yours. Go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. God is not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of character. How does it read in verse number 4 and verse number 5?
And Abram, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof.
Yes, sir.
And the Lord had respect unto Abram and to his offspring.
Wait, listen. God had respect or regard for Abel and his offering. Read.
But unto Cain.
But unto Cain.
And to his offering.
And to his offering. He had no respect. But he had respect to one, but not respect to other. Now, is the Lord a favorite? Is he showing favoritism? Is he a respecter of persons? Is this contradicting what Peter said in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 34? No, he didn't have no respect of persons. He has a respect of character. Drop down to verse number 7.
If thou dost well.
Wait, now look at God talking to Cain. Cain, if thou doest well,
shalt thou not be accepted?
Wait a minute. I'm not rejecting you on the basis of your person, and I just like him more than you. You rejected because you didn't do what I told you to do. Now, if you have two children, you tell one to go do something, you tell the other to go do something. One comes back, haven't done what you asked. One comes back and have not done what you asked. What you going to have a problem with one? Aren't you going to have a problem with one? Does that mean you like one above the other? The child who did what you say, you like them more than the child who didn't on that occasion? This is what you should be doing like this. No. No, don't don't like one above the other. Don't love one more than the other or less, all that kind of thing. Not at all. The point is, on this occasion, you didn't do what I told you to do, and I'm chiding you for that. And I may have to do something to get you in line. But listen, here's Cain, here's Abel. I don't respect any man's person. You both are acceptable to me. But I told you to do something, and I told you to do something. You did it the way I authorized by faith. You didn't. And you know what? If you do well, it's not about your respecting person. If you do well, you will also be accepted.
What this should tell you and me is that there is no one any more special to God than you. Young people, hear me and hear me good. You are not a second-rate citizen of the kingdom of God. You are not to wait and see and sit and just hold yourself until tomorrow because someone has told you, you the church of tomorrow, you the church of right now. And you don't take a back seat to any member here in this church. You are no less important than anyone here. You have value before the God of heaven. And all of these adult folk in here, there's not, in not one way, shape, or form, do they have more value before God than you. You need to understand that. You need to know that. You have value. Sometimes we adults can make children feel like they don't have much value. Members, you've got value. Sometimes we get in congregations and certain people somehow rise to the top of the heap. And they'll let you know their position in this church. And if they don't announce it to you formally, you're going to find out when you cross them. You'll find out that they got positions up in here and you better recognize. And they make themselves feel like they're a little more important than other folks. But let me tell you something. They are no more important in the sight of God than you. Every member has importance. Every member has value. I'm a gospel preacher. And understand this the way I'm going to tell you. Because it's up to us to humble ourselves. But in the context in which I'm speaking, I will tell you I don't have to take a back seat to any preacher. Why? Because I'm God's preacher. And as God's preacher, I have just as much value as any gospel preacher. And sometimes we are made to feel some kind of way because members sometimes decide to pit preachers against one another. I like this one, I don't like it. Why you don't like it? But I like this preacher and I don't really get it. Listen, be thankful for any man preaching the truth. Just rejoice in the truth. We don't have to compare and put them here and there. You know what? I have no more value before God than any member here. God loves you just as much, and no one supersedes anyone in value when it comes to God. We are all valuable, my friends.
Amen.
We are all valuable. And when we recognize that value, we're talking about inside of God. As far as our part, we ought to prefer one another. We ought to place so much value on one another that we put them before ourselves. That's our part. But as far as God is concerned, he's placed value on every one of us alike. Now, I appreciate your patience. I'm done. I just want to say to those who may not be members of the Lord's church, you got value. You got value as a human being. God loves you. And he's already showed it. First and foremost, you're made in his image. Secondly, his son died for you personally, for you as well. Thirdly, he doesn't respect anyone's person. So therefore, my friends, you have just as much access to God as anyone.
And those of us who are in Christ, we've only accepted the conditions that he has given. We didn't come up with anything. We didn't make up anything. We didn't come up with a plan. We didn't save ourselves. We did exactly the same thing you were going to have to do. Therefore, it's nothing for us to boast about. None of us can poke out our chest and beat on our chest like Tarzan because of who we are. Mm-mm. God did it. And we have willingly submitted to it. And my friends, if you're here and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, all you have to do is the same thing. And he will do the same thing for you that he did for us. He'll save you, wash away all your sins, and he'll keep you, my friends, if you will keep yourself in his love. Do you believe in his son? We had to. Are you willing to repent of your sins? Change your mind about the way you've been living your life? We had to. Change your mind. Are you willing to confess his son? Everyone had to. We had to do the same thing, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And are you willing to submit to baptism? We had to do the same thing. You see? We didn't do anything any more special than what you're going to do in order to become a member of his church, a member of his family, to be saved. My friends, God has placed a great deal of value on you, so much so that he made quite an investment in you in giving his son. Why don't you live up to that investment? Give him a return on his investment by obeying him and living for him. We'll give you an opportunity. We're going to stand and sing a song of invitation. If you will, please come. Give yourself to Christ this very morning as we stand and as we sing.
Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late.